Greetings in the name of Jesus. Welcome everyone here, our visitors, and everyone else. Glad you're here. Did you notice what it says up here in the corner of your program? How many of you saw what it says? Raise your hand. We have a few hands. I didn't see it till just a little bit ago. Who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Who is willing? That's what God is looking for. People that are willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord and love Him and serve Him and do His will and all of the things that go with being a Christian. The song that we sang, Breathe on Me, Breath of God, goes well with what I'd like to speak on today. And I'd like to do a continuation of the message that I preached the last time. First, I want to do a survey. I want to see if anybody can remember what I preached. And this might be embarrassing for me, but I guess that's too bad. How many of you know what I preached or remember what I preached the last time I preached? All right, I have a few hands. And can you tell me something, what I said? Can you remember something specifically what I preached about? My title was, Do You Have Blank the of the Holy Spirit? Do you have the blank of the Holy Spirit? And what was that? No. Sorry. Baptism. Yes. Do you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That was my title. Now, what was something I said that you remember? Anything? Anybody? Something that you remember? It was good, right? Hope it was. Yes, thank you. Being the baptism of the Holy Spirit means being immersed with the Holy Spirit. Being immersed. The word baptism in Greek is the word baptismo, which was never translated when they translated the Bible for some reason. Somebody said it was to please King James, and I don't know what was all behind that. But for whatever reason, they didn't translate it. And that word means immersed, being baptized or immersed with the Holy Spirit. Anything else that somebody remembers that I said? This is the challenge of preachers, is to preach so that people can remember. Well, maybe not. Maybe the challenge of preachers is to preach to bring to remembrance. Maybe that's the challenge of preachers. Yes, back there. Thank you. I'm glad you got that one. That is very important. That's one of the things that I wanted to really make clear. Signs follow believers, not believers following signs. And we'll talk more about that. In fact, that's basically where we stopped the last time. And I'm going to just tell you a little bit about, just give a little review on what I talked about the last time. I'm not sure if I mentioned this, but I want to say it this morning. The Bible, the Bible is God's gold standard. It's what we compare everything we know, everything we hear, everything we think. We compare it to God's gold standard, which is the Bible. And I especially want to emphasize that in light of this subject. In the Bible, we find answers. We find out what God thinks about any given subject in the Bible. So let's stay in the Bible. Let's stay in the Bible, no matter what the subject is. That's my heart for myself and for you. All right, we talked about the baptism, or the immersion of the Holy Spirit begins with what? It begins with being born again. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? That you must be born again. Then he went on to say, what happens to those that are born again and how they're like the wind? I want to point this out to you. Sometimes people say the Holy Spirit is like the wind. It blows where it listeth, and you can't tell. Jesus said, the people that are born again are like that. They're like the wind. I don't know if it makes a difference or not, but I thought that was interesting. Okay, we talked about the term of baptismal and what that means. And one thing that we talked about, and I want you to remember this one also as you go through life. Remember that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time experience. Today, many people present it as, I had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or I'm going to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that may be true in a sense, but God's heart is for you to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit every day. And how does that happen? By immersing yourself in God and His Word. So forget about the idea that I had the baptism or I'm going to get the baptism. Be baptized. Be being baptized. We tend to view this as an event in the past or something in the future. And when we do that, we're seeking for an experience many times. We want this great experience. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience by all means. But it's simply being immersed with God. Being immersed with God's Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit wash over you. Who will consecrate himself today to the Lord. That means when you do that, God washes over you with His Holy Spirit. You do not have to have a special mystical experience. It's not a special mystical experience. Jesus said, if you want the Holy Spirit, ask and you're going to get Him. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. He that doesn't have the Spirit is none of His, Paul said. So if you have been born again, you have the Holy Spirit. Is it over now? No, it's just beginning. It's just beginning. Your journey and your walk with God is just beginning at the new birth. We talked about identifying the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, Paul said, for such, and we should get the context here, but I'm not going to take the time, referring to what he was talking about earlier. You can look it up. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into, and notice what he says next, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They're not true apostles, but they look like it. So it's important that we know how to identify those kinds of people. Is that important today? Most certainly it is important. It's important today. Because if you don't care, you're just going through life and you don't care about anything, you're going to be deceived. I'm sorry, you're going to be deceived. Because Jesus said, in the last days, it's the elect are almost going to be deceived. That's the way I read that, at least. It's a dangerous time, and you might be deceived. And so, yes, it's important. Thinking about the last times, I wanted to give you two signs that we are in the last days. Two signs that I came across just recently. And I know people have been saying ever since Jesus left, He went away behind the clouds. They have been saying, He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. You know, you've heard it from your youth, probably. He's coming back sometime. There is a billboard somewhere in the country. I'm not quite sure where it is. Florida or somewhere. That was put up in light of Harold Camping's teaching. That Jesus is going to come back May the 21st. And by the way, I have that on my cell phone so that my alarm goes off so that I know when Jesus is going to come. Well, I don't know if he's coming that day or not. But I just thought, hey, here's a good opportunity to put somebody to the test. But this billboard says, the rapture. You know it's nonsense. You know it's nonsense. 2,000 years of any day now. And this billboard is advertising and saying, join us for a rapture party. Put up there, that billboard was put up by the atheists. And that is a clear fulfillment of prophecy. Whether they know that or not, I don't know. But Peter said, scoffers are going to come and they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? From the beginning, things continue on as they are. So they are actually fulfilling prophecy. And they probably don't even know it. The other one is in Luke. Luke, I'm not sure which chapter. Jesus said, when you hear of wars and commotions, that is a sign of the end of time. What are commotions? I found it very interesting, and I don't remember. I should have wrote it down, but I don't remember the words. In Barnes' commentary, I realize he's only a commentary, but he described commotions as exactly what is happening in the Middle East revolutions, where the people are rising up against their government and saying, we don't want this government anymore. And they're having all kinds of tumults. Actually, I think the Greek rendition of commotions is tumult, is one of the words. And so we're seeing these things come to pass. And so Jesus is almost here. Jesus is almost here. I don't care if we've been saying it for 2,000 years. It's true. It's almost here. And so that should excite us and put some fire into our bones. A little side note there. Is it possible for us to be deceived? Is it important for us to beware of deception? Now, I know there may be people here that will say, okay, you're preaching fear. Well, I believe in a healthy fear. If you're walking around on this roof and you say, I'm not afraid of anything, and I don't care about anything, I don't care if I fall off the roof or not, you're going to fall off sooner or later. You're going to get up to the edge of the roof and you're going to fall off because you're not afraid. You become careless and indifferent. If you're on the roof and you're paralyzed with fear and you can't do anything, more than likely you're going to fall off as well. So what am I trying to say? There is a healthy fear. You know there's danger, but you're not so afraid that you can't do anything. So I think we talked about that some. I'd like to start today with going over the fruit of the Spirit again. We went over this list the last time. I'm just going to go over it briefly. Fruit is always proof of who someone is. Remember, we talked about the false apostles that transformed themselves into apostles of light. Jesus said, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. Top of the list. And in Paul's teaching to the Corinthians, where did he put love? He put it on the top of the list. The top of the list, the most important one. What is love? It is sacrificial expressions of blessings. And if you don't know what that means, think about what God did for us. Sacrificial, he gave Jesus Christ his expression of blessing to us. Sacrificial expressions of blessings. And not only because we were good guys, he did it to the bad guys. You could say, okay, if he did it to the good guys, that would make sense. But not, most certainly not to the bad guys. Exactly what he did. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, cheerfulness, and calm delight. When you're in the storm, like the disciples were, cheerfulness and calm delight. You can have cheerfulness and calm delight when you get a bonus from your boss this week, or next week, or last week. That you can be cheerful and have calm delight. But what about if your barn burns down, or your house burns down, or you have a wreck or something like that? Do you still have cheerfulness when you get old? Do you still have cheerfulness and calm delight? You know, that's where the test is. And God's Holy Spirit makes it possible. No matter what our circumstances are, we can still be cheerful and have calm delight. And all we need to do is look at the example of the Apostle Paul to know that this is true. Peace, quietness and rest, not based on conditions. Quietness and rest, not based on conditions. Not based if your children sleep all night. It's not based on that. If you don't have much sleep, it's not based on that. You still have peace, even when you don't sleep much. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not based on conditions. Long-suffering is simply patience. Gentleness is kindness. Goodness, something beneficial. Meekness is humility. humility. What do you think would happen if all of us were as humble as Jesus was? What do you think would happen? This would be a humble place, and it would be a pleasure to be here. And it is anyways. I think all of you that have the Holy Spirit in your life have some measure of humility. And so that's why we can even be here together as human beings, because we aren't very nice when we're just us, ourselves. But when the Spirit of God comes in, then we have that fruit that comes out and makes it possible for us to live together. Temperance is self-control. Paul said, against such there is no law. And they, notice what he says next, and they that are Christ have what? Somebody say it. Crucified what? The flesh with the affections and lusts. They that are Christ have spiked to the cross the flesh with its emotions and desires for wrong things. That's what that means. Spike them to the cross. They don't affect us anymore. Is that true? That's the goal. That's probably not true for a lot of us, but it's the goal. All right. So if you want to figure out, if you want to figure out who is this person, who is he? Is he an apostle of Jesus or is he a false apostle? Just get the book of Galatians out. Go to Galatians, what is it, chapter 5, and read the list and say, okay, is that him? Is that him? And you should have an answer. Sometimes it takes some time. It's not always quite immediate. All right. Then we close with signs follow believers, not believers following signs. Are signs legitimate for 2011? We are living in the year of 2011. Does God intend us to function in signs and wonders? What do you think? Nobody's scared. Is there? There's nobody here that's afraid of that question. Is there? I hope not. Are signs and wonders for 2011? Most certainly they are. They are. Jesus said, signs and wonders will follow those that believe. He didn't say it's just for the apostles. He could have said signs and wonders are going to follow the apostles. But he said those that believe. And that includes us. And I think if you pick up where you see most of this taking place is when you pick up the books that people have written of stories from missionaries. I'm thinking of Otto Koning. Different stories like that on the battlefront where the gospel is being presented for the first time. Many times these things take place. There are signs and wonders. Jesus said, and we'll probably come across this later, you won't believe unless you see signs and wonders. He said you won't believe. Why do you think Jesus, when he came, used signs and wonders? God could have just simply told Jesus, go down there and tell those people about me. Tell them that I hate sin. Tell them that I have the power to raise the dead. Tell them that I can heal your sickness and all of those things. And do that, and then we'll have the crucifixion, and then it'll be over. And you'll be able to be saved. Do you think that would have been enough? What do you think? We don't believe what people say, do we? God knew that. He said, you won't believe unless you see signs and wonders. And I take it as a slam. Because we shouldn't have to see the signs and wonders. We should say, God said it, I believe it, and it's over, and that's done. And that's how it's going to be. But Jesus said, you won't believe unless you see signs and wonders. So, to slam to us. I don't know, is that too strong or not? Are signs legitimate for 2011? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, we will spend some time in 1 Corinthians 14. And we should probably go through it verse by verse. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go through and pick out some things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. How many of you have prophesied ever? You can raise your hand if you want to. How many of you have ever prophesied? We have one back there. Anybody else? We'll talk more about that one later. Paul said he wants us to prophesy. Prophesying is, I'll just give you a little definition. Prophesying is foretelling future events. Did you still prophesy, brother? Did you foretell the future events? You don't have to answer. But that's part of prophecy. It's not just that, but it's part of it. And so Paul said, I take this verse as meaning charity is the most important. He said, follow after charity. Then he said, desire spiritual gifts, but rather, it's better to prophesy. Better than desiring spiritual gifts, I think, is what he's saying. I'm not quite sure there. What are the signs of the Holy Spirit in this verse? Somebody tell us. What are the signs of the Holy Spirit in this verse? Charity. What else? Over here. Shall I read it again? Follow after charity and desire what? Spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit. And what's the other one in the last part of the verse over here? Rather that ye may, speaking forth truth. Or he simply says prophesy. No, the last part of the verse, rather that ye may prophesy. Follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, rather you may prophesy. Follow means pursue and press forward. For what? Charity. And we gave a definition of charity earlier. Affection or benevolence. Desire means warmth of feeling for or against. So we're to have warm feelings when we think about spiritual gifts. We're to have warm feelings about that. We want those in our lives as Christians. Spiritual gifts are gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is supernatural. The Holy Spirit is supernatural. He's not a natural. He's not a natural. He's supernatural. He works in ways that doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't fit the logic in our heads. He goes beyond that. He's supernatural. Now, he's also logical, I believe. I believe God is logical. But he's not tied to logic. He goes beyond logic to perform his work here on this earth. Spiritual gifts, supernatural, regenerate. I'm describing the gifts. Supernatural, regenerate, and religious. You like that one? Religious? That's part of the meaning. Rather means better than. It's better to prophesy. Which prophesy means to foretell events. Divine. Speak under inspiration. And I really like that one. Speak under inspiration. You know, we see signs along the road. I think it's like a circle with a line through it. And it says, what does it say? Don't drive under the influence, or DUI. Don't drive. Okay, driving under the influence, yes. And it's crossed out. Christians are driving under the influence in their Christian life. Not the influence of alcohol. Be not drunk, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That means driving under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So remember that one. When you see that sign the next time, remember God wants to drive you under His influence, not your influence. It's either His or us. It's one or the other. So God wants to drive His people around under the influence of His Holy Spirit. That's why He sent him into the world. When He's come, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you down the right road through the power of His Holy Spirit. That's what God is intending for us. Okay, what is the first sign of the new birth? Of a new birth. What's the first sign? Somebody tell us. What is the first sign? What is the first thing that happens when there's a new birth? It doesn't matter if we're talking physically or spiritually. Yes, Mark. Love? I understand. I don't quite, it's not quite where I'm going. What? Life. Life. And he comes out in many different ways. Probably the first one is there's usually crying when a baby is born. I'm in trouble here and I'm crying. That's the sign of life. That's why abortion is a sin. Abortion kills a beating heart. Life is a beating heart. When there's abortion, you're committing murder because you're killing a life. So the first sign of life, the first sign of conception is there is a beating heart. I might be technically off here. I'm not quite sure. I better be careful. We have some people that know more about medical things than I do. But life, a beating heart, is the first sign of a birth. And so it is in the Christian. When an unbeliever goes from being dead spiritually to being born again, he has signs of life. Signs of life come out of him. The heartbeat translates into life, both physically and spiritually. I want you to do a physical, just the one part of it. Check your heartbeat. Check your heartbeat. You can find it right here. If you want to do it, you can. You don't have to. But the reason I want you to check your heartbeat, do you know what the heartbeat of God is? When we were at the Science Center the other day, they had a little place where you could go up to and push a button. One button showed what the mouse's heartbeat is. And then you put your hands on the sensor and it showed what your heartbeat is. And so mine was, I think, around 80. And I was, because I was doing some exercises beforehand, that's a little bit high. But the mouse was, what was it? Either 100 or 400, I can't remember. Does anybody remember what it was? It doesn't really matter. But my heartbeat was way slower than the mouse's heartbeat. Now, I want you to think about this. Does your heartbeat match the heartbeat of Jesus Christ? Is your heart beating the same way that His heart beats? That's why I wanted you to check your heartbeat. See if it's matching the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. Because when God puts His Holy Spirit inside of you, your heart beats like His heartbeat because it's the same life. The same life. Or, does your heartbeat match the heartbeat of the world? The world has a heartbeat also. There should be a big difference between the heartbeat of the world and the heartbeat of the Christian. There's a clear separation between those two. Okay, simple things such as attitudes, desires, and words. Attitudes, desires, and words coming out of your mouth. They are the things that say who we are. Why am I talking about all of this stuff? Because it's a sign. It's a sign of life. It's a sign of the life of God. When a person is born again, I like to listen. He says he's born again. I like to listen. What does he say? Does he sound like he's born again? Does he act like he's born again? I think Jesus does this. He does the same. Now, he already knows it all. But isn't that why he told us, by their fruits you shall know them? By their attitudes, their desires, their words, their actions, and the list could go on and on. Jesus understood. Okay, now I want to go back to a verse here. Jesus, when he was having controversy with the religious people, the Pharisees, I think this was in John. This was actually, yes, John. Wait a minute. John. This was in John 14. I was thinking John 7. But Jesus was telling them, he said, believe me. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Then he goes on to say, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Don't just believe what I say. Look at the works that I'm doing. And believe me for that reason. Jesus understood that words do not have much credibility. How many of you agree? Words don't have much credibility today. It shouldn't be that way, but that's how it is. we don't really, yeah, we hear what people say, but when they show us something, then we really take notice. And that's what Jesus was doing. I think that's why God wanted Jesus to do miracles, so that the people will sit up and take notice. Hey, this is different. This is something. This is not just normal. This is not just a man. This is God. That's what Jesus was trying to get across to us. What were the miracles? Lots and lots of miracles. Right? People rising from the dead. People getting their eyesight fixed. Sick people coming to life. Blood problems. I mean, just a whole host of problems that we still have today. Jesus can and did fix those kinds of problems. Jesus, you know, I want you to think about this. Jesus did not have to do signs and miracles so that he knew who he was. I wonder if today sometimes that's not why people do signs and miracles, or why they want them. They want to make sure that they knew who they know who they are. Jesus didn't need that. He gave the signs and miracles for us because we had a problem of believing. So there is where the place is for signs and miracles. It's to convince the world that God is real. He's greater than the power of the devil. He's greater than voodoo and witchcraft and all of those things. And some of the countries that are steeped in witchcraft and voodoo is where you see more of the Jesus miracles, of the things that Jesus does, because God is not going to be defeated by the devil's signs and miracles. In John 11, verse 41, there in the context of when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, it says, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou always hearest me. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe. Jesus was secure in his relationship. He didn't need any manifestations, any supernatural manifestations to know who he was. He knew that he was in God. He knew where he came from and where he was going. But for the people, he said it, that they may believe. It takes demonstrations to convince unbelievers. It takes demonstrations to convince unbelievers. And we had a water softener man at our house here a few weeks ago. And he came in the house and he told us all about his water softener. I mean, he was there for longer than I wanted him to be there. But he was there pretty long. And he was telling us all about the water softener. I think it's Mountain Pure Water or something like that. And he came in with his stuff and his papers and his books and all of this information. And, you know, he was telling us all about how good this is and all of that stuff. And, you know, if he would have just done that and walked out the door, I would have, it was just another water softener guy. And, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care about what he has. But he got his little mini water filter out, put it on our water, took our cups and did his demonstration. And he was so effective that the next time I go to buy a water softener, I'm probably going to buy a Mountain Pure water softener, more than likely, if I can afford it, because of the demonstration, not because of what he told me, but because of the demonstration. Now, does that make sense in the spiritual? Do you think God wants to get his little mini water softeners out into the world and show the people him and his power and his product, so to speak? I think he does. He wants to use you to display who God is, who he is, through his demonstrations. You know, he had a lot of good things to say, but what was really convincing to me was the demonstration. I mean, I was very impressed, by the way. It was very impressive. And so just like I said, the next time I go to buy one, I didn't buy one then. He didn't quite fulfill his goal, but it might happen down the road. I don't know. But his demonstration is really what what made all the difference. Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Are signs and wonders for 2011? Do we have unbelievers? Of course. God wants to use the signs and wonders to convince the unbelievers that I am for real. Okay. And we'll talk a little more practically before I close, hopefully. What, you know, how we should respond to all this stuff and some of the fake stuff that's out there. I want to look at this aspect of it now. What did Jesus say will be the means of deception in the last days? Somebody tell us. Are you awake and with me? What did Jesus say will be the means of deception in the last days? Anybody? Yes. The false side of signs and wonders. Can the devil do signs and wonders? Yes, the devil can do signs and wonders. He is amazing, so to speak. I don't like to speak positively about the devil, but I will give him credit for that. He is spiritual, he's supernatural, he can do amazing things. But he is against God. He's against God, he's God's enemy. And Jesus said, this is the means that the devil is going to use in the last days. And I think I have those verses yet. No? I thought for sure I had those verses. But I think let's just turn to that. Why don't we turn to that? I'd like for you to notice that in Matthew 24, I believe it is. Yes, in Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus said, or let's go back a couple of verses. In verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's days' sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, don't believe it. Don't believe it. If people are saying, over here is Christ, over there is Christ, don't believe it. What do you think he meant by that? What do you think Jesus meant by that? Was he just saying stuff? No, he wasn't. He was saying, this is how it's going to be. People are going to say, I'm the way to Christ. I'm the way to Christ. The way I'm doing things is the way to do it. I don't know. That's probably what he meant. And then he goes on to say, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. Insomuch that if it were possible, he shall deceive the very elect. So the devil is going to use great signs and wonders also in promoting and expanding his kingdom, just like God does. But he's going to use signs and wonders to convince people that he is the Christ or he's from Christ. So, that's kind of the other side of it. Signs and wonders are legitimate and genuine from the Holy Spirit today, in this year. But there's also the other side of it where signs and wonders can come from the devil, and do. So you could say, okay, well, how are we going to tell the difference? How can I tell the difference? I think that's why Jesus said, you know, if it weren't shortened, you'd be deceived. And you couldn't tell the difference. But we'll come to that question a little bit. I happened to skip a page of my notes here. Couldn't figure out. Okay. For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And what we just read. Based on what we looked at so far, God uses signs and miracles. And the devil uses signs and miracles. Now, how can we tell the difference? How can we tell the difference? You would think, okay, how can we tell the difference? And, you know, at first it looks like a hard question. How can I tell the difference? How do I know whether this is genuine or this is genuine? There's about four questions you can ask. Number one, whose name are they being done in? And there are signs and miracles being performed. Whose name are they being done in? Now, many, I believe, the false prophets will also use the name of Jesus. But if you look a little deeper, maybe the next question will answer that one somewhat. Who is receiving the glory? Whose name are they being done in? Who is receiving the glory? Who is receiving the glory actually will answer the first question. Is it this mega church or this man? Or is it in fact Jesus Christ? That's one good way to tell. The other one, and I want you to get this one. This one is very, very important. This one is very, very important because I believe it's pretty easy to tell today between the counterfeit and the genuine by this one. And this one is there repentance and salvation connected? Remember what I said about Jesus. Why did Jesus use signs and wonders? Because he said, you won't believe otherwise. That's why I'm using the signs and wonders. So he had what was his goal? His goal was to bring salvation. His goal was to bring repentance and bring salvation. So he was using the signs and wonders as a means to bring people to repentance and salvation. It's still that way today. If that's missing, then it tells us a lot. If that is missing, it tells us a lot. I want you to think about this example. Jesus, in John 5, he came to the pool of Bethesda. Remember that story? And there was a man there that was there for how long? Years and years. I can't remember. Was it 30-some years? And so Jesus came on the scene and he healed him. Later, when Jesus met him in the temple, he said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Lest a worse thing come on you. Jesus made him whole, right? He didn't just make him whole for anyhow, and that was the end of the story. He made him whole, and then he told him, don't sin anymore, or you're going to be worse off. I believe this man probably had a sin that was had a physical problem that was connected to a sin in his life. That's how I would read that story. There are sins that cause physical problems, and he had committed some kind of a sin that caused him a physical problem. And Jesus came on the scene, took care of the problem, and then he told him, don't sin anymore. You're going to be worse off. So there's the repentance. See the repentance there? The repentance with the miracle. The two are very well connected, and there may be more examples. That's the only one I have. All right, the next question is, is there obedience to the commandments of Jesus? Also a very easy one. Is there obedience to the commandments of Jesus? That probably says it all. It's the most clear evidence. How do they respond to the Sermon on the Mount? There's where you find many of the commandments of Jesus, our Lord and Master. He said many things there. How do they respond to that? What about the commandments of the apostles in the epistles? Where specific direction and commandments are given concerning lifestyle, clothes, and wealth. Specific direction is given concerning lifestyle, clothes, and wealth. There are specific directions given there. If people say, well, I don't really care about that. You have a right to question their Christianity. Because Paul said, the words that I'm writing to you, they're the commandments of God. It wasn't just Jesus, but it was also the apostles that gave commandments. So I'm proposing to you, if these commandments of Jesus and the apostles are disregarded, we have reason to question their spiritual validity. Paul said, and I'll give you the verse in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, if you think you're a prophet or if you think you're spiritual, how many of you think you're spiritual? You don't have to raise your hands. It'd be interesting, but you don't have to. How many of you think you're spiritual? You got one at least. You think you're spiritual? All right. Spiritually minded. Trying to get yourself off the hook. Paul said, if you think you're spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write are the commandments of God. How many of you have a problem with that? Paul was writing and commanding things, and he said, the things I'm saying are the commandments of God. You have to be pretty solid in your Christian life to say those kinds of things. You know what I mean? Jesus said, he was telling the Pharisees, you're guilty of making the commandments of men the doctrines of God. Isn't that what Paul was doing? He was giving commandments and saying they're the commandments of God. Paul knew who he was. He knew where he got his direction. And he was giving it as such, as coming straight from the heart of God. So if you think you're spiritual, you're going to have to say, yeah, Paul, that's right. You're giving us the commandments of God. A little hard for us to do. A little hard for us to swallow. Okay, what does all of this mean practically for us today? And I will not be able to do justice to all the subjects that I want to just touch on. What does it mean practically? What does signs and wonders mean practically for us today? All right, one of the things that I'm going to touch on, the ones that we hear the most about. There's probably three, I would think. Four, maybe. The gift of tongues, being slain in the spirit, the gift of healing, and the word of knowledge or prophecy. Now, I want to say this about this being slain in the spirit. The only reason, I actually don't really believe that this is a genuine supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, but I don't really believe it. And we'll talk about that more later. But I want to talk about that one because it's popular in the emergent church movement. And the emergent church movement is simply the contemporary revivalistic emphasis that we see in the mega churches today. That's what the emergent church movement is. Okay, what about the gift of tongues? Go into 1 Corinthians 14 and read all of the words, all of Paul's words concerning the gift of tongues. And whatever Paul says, I agree with. Whatever Paul says, I agree with. So that's all I would have to say. I'll say a couple more things. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22 says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. How much more clear can you get it? Tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe. Now, here's where it's interesting, because much of the tongues movement is for those that believe. Paul said it's not for those that believe. It's not for that purpose. But to them that believe not. And then he says, prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. That's what Paul was saying there. I think it's pretty easy to understand. But, you know, how is it today that most of the emphasis on tongues is for personal proof that I have the Holy Spirit? You think about that. I mean, I'm not here. I'm not going to make a lot of hard statements concerning this subject because my knowledge is very incomplete here. And I have never spoken in tongues. I'm not afraid of tongues. If God wants me to speak in tongues, I would be very happy to speak in tongues. I'm not afraid of it. But I never have. Why? I don't know. Do I have the Holy Spirit? Yes. So, you know, I don't know what you think about that, but there's people that speak in tongues and there's people that don't. And they're both Christians. It is associated with being baptized with the Holy Spirit in the Bible. You follow the subject of tongues is clearly associated with being baptized by the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to just throw it out the door or out the window and say tongues is nothing today. It doesn't apply to 2011. It's just for back there and all of that stuff. If that's the case, then where are you going to stop? If tongues was just for today, well, what about the other stuff that's in the Bible that could be just if tongues was just for back then, I said that wrong. What about the other stuff? And the other thing I want to say about tongues, it can be interpreted into language that edifies. You will see that very clearly when you go through 1 Corinthians 14. It can be interpreted through into language that edifies. Beyond that, I don't know what more to say. I don't know if there's a language that your spirit can speak to God through the spirit that you don't understand, where there's just a spirit connection. I don't know. I don't know at this point. But I know these two things. It's for a sign to those that don't believe, and it can be interpreted into language that edifies. So if you don't know anything else, don't worry about the other stuff. Just focus on what you know and have an honest heart, and God can lead you. Don't just close the door. Okay, what about being slain in the Spirit? Now, I cannot think of any biblical passages that would promote this. The only one that even would maybe come close would be when the guys that came to arrest Jesus, and Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, what did they say? "Jesus of Nazareth," or something like that. And then Jesus said, "I'm He." And it says they fell backwards to the ground or something like that. And I don't know that they were Christians. I don't think they were Christians coming to arrest Jesus. They weren't Christians. So I don't know if that tells us something or not. Now we have this. We have this aspect that maybe you could use and say, okay, it means this. When people have come into the presence of God, they fell on their face as dead. So were they unconscious? Maybe. I don't know. They fell on their face as dead. I would perceive from all of those descriptions, it would be a voluntary falling on your face. I could be wrong. But for somebody to fall backwards on the floor and have convulsions and rise and all of that stuff does not sound to me like the Holy Spirit. Does not sound to me like the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm just telling you where I'm at right now. I don't know everything. But I'm taking an honest look at it. Convulsions and writhing have more in common with the occult than with the Holy Spirit, I would believe. However, if you don't know, watch for a while, and the fruit of that person will prove whether or not God is working in their life. If you see a person that had this experience, don't just say, "He must be the devil." You know, just take an honest look and watch his life. If he's from God, his life, the things he does from that point on, will confirm whether or not that experience was genuine from Jesus or was it from the devil. So we can always do that. Okay, what about the gift of healing? We'll let that one. What about the gift of healing? Paul said to another faith, this is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He was talking about the gifts. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Paul was saying that the Holy Spirit gives gifts of healing. I don't know how to explain it. And we have the anointing with oil. We've done that many times. I'm not sure that this is the same. He says gifts of healing. Now, thinking about the gifts of healing, did I finish it? It's by the same Holy Spirit, by the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit that gives a man the gift of faith also gives a man the gift of healing. So don't be afraid of it. I hope that if the Holy Spirit has given somebody in this congregation the gift of healing, that you get it out and use it. You need to. If the Holy Spirit has given you the gift of healing, get it out and use it. To expand the kingdom. God gives gifts for the purpose of expanding the kingdom and also for the edification of the body. So don't can it. Get it out. As far as I can tell, there's no set pattern for us to follow in healing of the physical body. Was everybody healed in Jesus' day? Was everybody healed in Jesus' day? No. Not everybody was healed in Jesus' day. One example is the man that sat at the gate of the temple when Peter and John came along. He was there when Jesus was here. Why Jesus didn't heal him, I don't know. Because I think it says he was there for 40 years. And that was during the time that Jesus was here. So, as far as I can tell, from a scriptural, biblical standpoint, and also from observing and listening and watching all the talk and all the stuff, there's no set pattern in this one. So it's hard to nail down. All I can say is that if God speaks to you, if you know what the voice of God is in your life, and by the way, Jesus wants you to know His voice. So when Jesus speaks to you and says, I want you to go up to that person and pray for healing for them, by all means do it. By all means do it. Don't just say, well, that might be demonic or something like that. No. It may be the gift of healing that God has given you. Healing and restoration are in the heart of Jesus. They are. Healing and restoration are in the heart of Jesus. That's why He came here in the first place. I will say this. We do not always know what the will of the Father is concerning our health issues. I don't know if you agree with me there or not. We don't always know. One example would be Paul. Paul said he prayed 3 times to God. And Paul was a spiritually strong man. He prayed 3 times, asked for deliverance. God said no. No. So, you know, I don't know. Obviously, Paul didn't know what the will of God was till he prayed about it. And I don't know, did he pray, Thy will be done? I think after he got the message from God, he would have. He would have said, Thy will be done. I believe in supernatural healing, but I also believe you can overemphasize physical healing. And by the way, if we could experience all of the physical healing that we need, we wouldn't need to die. We'd be here forever, and we would not be happy. We don't want to be forever in these bodies, do we? Older brothers, you don't want to be here forever, do you? Of course not, I don't think. I don't think you do. We want to have a new body, and that will take care of all of our physical problems. The ultimate fulfillment of this healing is still out ahead. We have God's word on that. Okay, what about the word of knowledge or prophecy? What was the definition of prophecy? Paul said, follow charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. What was the definition of prophecy? A little review here. Teaching. Okay, thank you. Foretelling the future. What was the one that I liked? Demonstration? No. I mean, I like that one, but that's not what I had in mind. Edifying. Still didn't get it. Reflection on me. Inspirational teaching, or speaking under the inspiration. Driving under the influence. Driving under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Not alcohol. But driving under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Speaking by inspiration. That's the prophecy. That's prophesying. And when the Holy Spirit inspires you to speak, you should speak. If you want the Holy Spirit to continue His work in your life, you have to obey Him. And when He inspires you to speak, when there's opportunity for testimony or sharing time, and you just sit there and I can't do that, I'm too scared. Well, you think God is going to continue His work? You have to take the steps that He puts in front of you. And so speak under the inspiration. You might think, okay, I can't speak like He can, so I'm not going to get up. That's not what it's about. It's about speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. One example, I don't think I had to... in my notes, but when Paul was planning to go to Jerusalem, remember that man? What was his name? Agabus or something like that came up and said,
this is what's going to happen to you. He took his girdle or something and wrapped it around Paul's feet or hands. I don't know how it all was there. And said, this is going to happen to you when you go up there. Did it happen? It certainly did. He was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't something that came from him. He was foretelling a future event that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We should not be afraid of that. What we should be afraid, though, is speaking from our mind. And I think many people are saying, God is saying to me, da-da-da-da-da, and it's just coming from their own heads. And so we must learn to recognize and know the voice of the Holy Spirit. We are connected to God's heart through the Holy Spirit. We are connected to God's heart through the Holy Spirit. And so when God's heart, when there's that connection, it's going to come out of us. And there's things going to come out of us that are strictly the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I stand here and preach, I tend to lean on my notes. I tend to lean on my studies and things like that. But really, I think God wants me to lean more on the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus told his disciples, if they take you out there in the courthouse and they bring you before the judges, you're not supposed to worry about what to say. He said, what did he say? He said, what you need is going to be given right there. And that's probably a challenge for preachers. They get up here and preach from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They don't just have to follow all their notes. I'm not against notes, and I would be pretty scared to come up here without notes. I would be. But maybe that's where God wants to take me. I don't know. But my point is, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Did I make that point good enough? Remember Jesus. He said, I only speak what I hear from God, from my Father. That's how we should be. Okay, what about the emergent church movement's emphasis on worship? And this worship is characterized with music with heavy beat, dancing and clapping, mega churches, emphasis on the supernatural, a lot of emphasis on physical healing, and the list could probably go on. I can't answer all of those things, but I can answer you with the words of Jesus concerning worship. What did Jesus say? I've said this many times. I'm going to keep saying it. I want you to get this one. What did Jesus say that we must do in worship? Spirit and truth. If you're going to worship God, you don't have to go to the woman that was given in the context of the woman at the well. And she said, over there is the place to worship. Jesus said, no. Those that worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. There's where we are going. There's where I'm going. I'm going to follow the words of Jesus and the concepts and the teachings of Jesus. I don't know about all the other stuff. Some of it doesn't smell like God to me. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But we do know this. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have an example of worship, by the way. There's not a lot in Scripture concerning this subject. There's worship is in a lot, but actually the actual details of worship are somewhat not real defined. But here we have one in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25. Paul said that, and he was talking, I think, about prophecy. He said, thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. What is that? That is truth. Thus are the secrets of what's in here made manifest. And so falling down on his face. Now, if that means passing out, I'm okay with that. I don't know if it does or not. But falling down on his face. He will worship God and report that God is in you of the truth. There's the picture of worship. Falling on his face, he will worship God. In Ephesians 5:19, we have the verse that says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. In Revelations 4:10-11, the four and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they were created. There you have a biblical picture of worship. And like I said, I don't know what to do with all the other things. I believe there's lots of flexibility in the Christian life. But I want to give you a few more, if I may go just a little bit past 12 o'clock. I want to give you a few governing principles over this whole subject out of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Again, bringing it back into perspective. God is more important. God is more concerned. He puts more importance on edification, profit, headship, decency, and order. He puts more emphasis there than on the actual gifts. Can I say that? I'll just read you the verses. Paul said the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to what? Profit. God is concerned about profit. We're concerned about profit in our business. God is concerned about profit in His business, which is the church, which should also be our business. But God is concerned about profit. Manifestations of the Spirit. Notice, the manifestations of the Spirit are given for this purpose, to profit. And 1 Corinthians, this is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, that what that verse was. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, "For even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts," I think the Corinthians wanted the spiritual gifts. They wanted the Holy Spirit. They wanted the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "Seek that ye may excel to what? Edifying." Edifying the church. God is concerned about edification. Yes, He's concerned about manifesting Himself through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I would say He's more concerned about the edification of the body. Wouldn't you? I would. This is a governing principle in all of this. This whole picture that we talked about this morning. All right, there's another one in 1 Corinthians 14 that definitely is not popular today. But this was Paul's words. And remember, he was giving us the commands of God. Paul said in verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches. Don't attack me." Well, if you have to, go ahead. But Paul said it. "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." I do believe that we have to understand what Paul was saying. I don't believe, unless you can, I stand here to be corrected, but I don't think that when women come into this church house that they shouldn't sing or they shouldn't make a single vibration of sound. I don't really think that's what Paul was saying. But he was saying, as I would understand it, it is not for them to come up here and teach. I think, is it here or is it in Timothy where he said, if they have questions, oh, do it at home. So, you know, Paul was driving at a point. If they have questions, talk at home. Don't try to teach the men. And what does that tell us? God is concerned about headship. We have 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about the headship order. That's God's standard for His church. God is concerned about headship. So, this is a governing principle also. And by the way, the emergent church movement does a lot with women on the stage. And I don't really think that it's the heart of Jesus. Can He use it? Probably so. But we are going by what we know. We're not going by what they're doing. We're going by what God tells us with His gold standard. Remember that. "Let all things be done decently." In verse 14, decently means decorously or properly. Honestly. "Let all things be done properly and honestly, and in order." Order means regular arrangement, fixed succession, official dignity. God is concerned about decency and order. So those are the governing principles that we see from this passage regarding church and functioning and the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit and so on. So I just want to read a few closing verses to you. "This is God's heart for you. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? The whole point of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is to expand and extend God's kingdom in this world. And that's why God puts His Holy Spirit inside of you, so that you can do that. A quote by Charles Spurgeon that I thought was interesting: discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between what is right and wrong. Rather, it is the difference between, notice what he says, right and almost right. Isn't that true? Right and almost right. So how do we do that? We get our revelation from the Bible, the biblical revelation. James 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The closer, this is my thought, the closer you walk with God, the clearer your vision becomes. What am I saying? I'm telling you, John 15 is the answer to this whole situation. Abide in Jesus, let His words abide in you. Don't do anything else. Don't do anything else. Don't allow anybody or anything else influence you except Jesus and His words. Make that your standard for your life and for your head. We all have ways of thinking, and God wants to change our head with His word. He wants to change our thought processes with the Bible. Focus on the things that you know from the Bible. You don't have to have answers for everybody and everything out there, but focus on what you know and live that out. And it will take care of a whole host of things. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. End of subject for now. Why don't we pray? And I think I'll let Abner close. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to have your word, the Bible. I pray that you would give us hearts that love your truth more than anything. And I just pray that you would take this effort, use it if you can, and may it bring glory and honor to you, and because it all belongs to you and is all about you. It's all about you and all about your kingdom and nothing about us. Help us to die to our own ideas, our own aspirations and desires and all of the stuff that goes with the flesh. We trust you to work this out in this church. Help us not to look outside of our circle, but to let you work. First of all, I pray that for myself in my heart and for each of my brothers and sisters. We would understand where you are going with this whole thing and follow you wholeheartedly. That we would not be deceived and led away in these last days. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.